Bible family, and it is always a pleasure to be amongst friends. But I want to turn our focus and our attention to the Word of God. I'm reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 1. If you maybe are not entirely familiar with the Bible, it should be pretty easy to get to. You turn to the very beginning, past the index, and you should find Genesis 1 somewhere in there. Amen. Earlier this week, completed the weekend with the South Carolina Men's Ministry. I was their speaker this year, and I had no voice whatsoever as of Monday. So my voice is coming back, and if I squeak or pop somewhere in the midst of this, I trust that you'll forgive me. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 10. And God called the dry earth, the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he the seas, and God saw that it was good. Everybody say it was good. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was, verse 18, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, after every winged fowl, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. I would note just in verse 22, while we're there, take a peek at it. The Bible says, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. In the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Jumping down to, and he said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Notice that when God wants something, he speaks to the environment. He doesn't speak to what he wants to create. He speaks to the environment, and he says, let it bring forth, or let it go. Did you notice that? Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth on the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was. A number of times God says, after everything he creates, without committee, without approval, without permission, without any evidence that there was anybody really present to behold what God is doing in his creation, he declares, it is good, it is good, it is very good. I'd like to go back to verse 6 if we could. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was, no, it wasn't good. I read all those verses for context. Because as I teach in seminary, anytime you take a text out of its context, all you're left with is a con. One old preacher told me when I was a younger preacher than I am now, two grandchildren later. One old preacher told me, he said, when you preach, always read as many passages as you can. And I said, why, Bishop? He said, because even if you stink, they got the word. I trust that I won't stink this morning, but I pray that you will get the word, not just the word, but the anointing of the word Let it jump off the pages and onto us. Amen. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Your word is already anointed, and so it needs no further help. But I stand in need of your assistance today. I pray that you would anoint my mind, anoint my voice, anoint my heart to speak to your anointed people, and we'll give you the praise in advance. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Somebody give him a hand praise as you're seated in the presence of God. In the act of creation, which is really symbolic of everything else that God is going to do, God does not just create. Let me give you a little context, because it's been a while since I've been with you, and there are many theological concepts behind this message that I won't have time to share. But in the act of creation, God does things that are physical, that are natural, but they symbolize something greater, something more. For instance, God throws the stars into the heavens, and then he creates two specific stars that he names. One is called the sun, which the Bible declares is the greater light. It is a gaseous star that consumes the gases that seem to be never ending. It is a great source of light in the universe. I am told by people smarter than me that life would not be possible in the universe without the light and the heat of the sun. But I would, if that is true, I would mention to you that the architect, the creator that put it there, is really the source of all life, because he created it. And so he puts this great sun in the heavens. He puts this source of light. And then he creates another planet, another star, if you will. But this planet is made out of cold rock. It has no heat, no light in and of itself. And he throws it into the opposite end of our universe. And it is called, in Genesis 1, it is called the lesser light. It is the moon. And so we can look at this act of creation that every Sunday school child knows. And you could say, Brother Costa, you have a doctorate in theology. Why are you telling us things that are so basic? The reason that I'm sharing this with you is for the context of the fact that God did not just create the sun and the moon simply because he had nothing better to do. But the sun, which is the source of light, the Bible says that in God was light, there is no darkness at all. The sun represents himself. The moon, when you look up in the sky, and I understand that today is a lunar eclipse, a celestial event. When we look at the moon in the night sky, I was flying through Atlanta, Georgia, last week to get to the South Carolina Men's Conference, and at 12:30 in the afternoon, when I was in my plane lifting out of Atlanta towards South Carolina, I looked up into the sky, and in the light of the noonday, I could see, because of the clarity of the sky and because of the lack of obstruction, I could see the moon in the middle of the day. I could see it because it looked bright. But the reality is that the moon has no light of its own. And you could say, well, why are you telling us this? Because the sun, which has all light, and the moon, which has no light, is privileged if there is no obstruction between the sun and the moon. If there is no obstruction, the moon will reflect the light of the sun and mimic the light of the sun to such a degree that in the darkness of night, you can see by the light of the moon.
God did not create that simply because he had nothing better to do. But he said, I want you to understand that you are a city that is set on a hill, that you are a light in a conspicuous place. You don't put a light and hide it under a bushel, but you put it in a dark place where it can do some good, where it can shed light into the darkness. But I want to remind you that you have no light of your own. You are merely an unobstructed reflection of my glory and my light, says the Lord. So in creation, we find that everything that God creates, while I believe in the literal 6 days of creation, everything that God creates is symbolic of something else. And everything that God creates, he says, it is good, it is good, it is very good. But when we get to the firmament, we get to this place where God takes the waters of the sea and to protect us from the rays of the sun, he begins to separate. And he literally pulls some of the waters of the sea. See, I believe that the earth was covered with water. There is a great deal of evidence that this is the case. And when God begins to separate the waters of the sea and pull them into the heavens, he pulls so much moisture out of the sea that when the sea recedes, dry land comes forth. And so he creates this place called the firmament. In the Hebrew, it is actually also called heaven in the Hebrew. God creates a firmament between the water which is below, the ocean, and the water which is above, the atmosphere. And God creates a place called the firmament, or heavens. But he does not say that it is good. He simply says that it is so. And I believe that there is a reason why he says it is so and not good. And if you'll track with me, I'm going to tell you about it this morning. There are some things that you need to understand before I can get to the main point of this message. And I pray that you'll go along for the journey. But I need you to understand that there is something, there is a difference between something that is made and something that is created. Something that is made from something that exists. But something that is created from nothing. Man was both made and created. The body of man was made from the dust of the ground. But the spirit of man was created by God before, I believe, even the body was made. The Bible says that we were in Christ from the foundations of the earth. We were made in God's image and God's likeness. And God, the Bible declares, is a spirit. He is not a man. Now, I know that he came in the form of a man, but that's different from being a man. God is not a man that he should lie, even though he came in the form of a man. God, his essence, his nature, is spirit. The Bible talks about Christ, and you need to understand this as oneness, and I so hate labels because they really sort of, well, I won't even get into that. But at any rate, for lack of a better term, you need to understand the nature of our God. The writer in the epistles said that he is the express image of God's purpose, of God's person. God is a spirit, but Jesus is the express image. Paul is speaking to the Greeks, and the Greeks have a method of theater whereby they don't say anything. They simply run out, the actors run out onto the stage, and when they want to express to you that they are happy, they pick up a mask that shows a smile. And that lets you know that the actor is telling you that he is happy. And when they're sad, they show another mask that shows that they are sad. And when they're angry, they show another mask that shows that they are angry. It is one actor holding up masks so you can understand the message that the actor is trying to convey. When Paul wrote to the Greeks and said that Jesus is the express image, that word image in the Greek means mass. Jesus is the way that we understand the Spirit, what he is trying to convey. John 1 says, and it's not in my notes, but it just feels good right here. John 1 says, in the beginning was God. The Greek word is logos. You say it means word, and it does mean word, but it also means thought. A better translation is thought. Jesus is the thought of God. You can't know somebody's thought until it is expressed. The way that God expressed his thought was the image of Jesus, which is the only way we can understand God. In the beginning, God had a thought, and that thought was with God, and that thought was God. Try to separate your thoughts from yourself. Yes, Jesus is God, but he is the express image of that divine spirit. Amen. Well, I'm way off track on my message, but I hope I explain something to somebody. God is a spirit. That's why they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, before your body was here, God reached into his spirit and he took some of that spirit, and the Bible says he created man. And then he pushed that spirit into a body. You were made in God's image. God is a spirit. That means that Adam, which is not a name, by the way, in the book of Genesis, it's not a name yet because there are no proper names. The word Adam is a Hebrew word that simply means mankind. So we understand God relates to mankind through his relationship with Adam. That's why Jesus is called the last man, Adam, in the book of Corinthians. So track with me for a minute. You were made a spiritual being, and then you were put in a body. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew you because he created you. Your flesh might have been made by the union of two people, but what you are was created by God. That's why I can stand here and tell you, no matter what caused your parents to come together, whether you knew them or not, whether they were good parents or not, you are not a body with a spirit. You are a spirit that is in a body. You are not an accident or an incident, but you were created by Almighty God and made in his image. So God used your parents to give you a body. Because when God wants something, now watch this, track with me. When God wants something, he doesn't speak to what he wants. He speaks to what is holding what he wants, and he commands it, let it go. Look at your neighbor and say, let it go. Because you are a spiritual being, and your God is a speaking spirit. If you are in the spirit, you can begin to speak the creative words of God. It doesn't matter what environment you are in. You can speak to a hostile environment and say, let it go. Can somebody say amen? All right. Track with me now. So when God wants something, he doesn't speak to what he wants. He speaks to what is holding what he wants, and he says, let it go. So before there were ever fish or whales in the water, God creates the water, and then he says to the water, bring forth, or let it go. Before there were ever birds in the sky, God creates the sky, and then he speaks to the sky, and he says, bring forth, or let it go. Before there were ever beasts of the field, God creates the field, and then he speaks to what is holding the beast, and he says, bring forth and let it go. When God gets ready to make you and I, he doesn't speak to the air, the water, or the land. He speaks to himself, the plurality of majesties. He speaks to the divine nature that is inside of him. And he says, let us create man in our image. That ought not to confuse you. He created one man. Amen. He didn't create multiple men. He created one man. But God is so big, he cannot be defined in a singular way. So the Jews understood the plurality of his power and his majesty when he said, let us. And he reaches within himself and he pulls out Adam. Amen. He spoke to himself. He made your body, but he created you. He was holding you in himself when he brought you forth. Amen. You know, it's important to know where something came from, because wherever it came from is where it goes back to when it dies. See, if you believe that you're just a body, then the Bible says you're going to go back to the dust. But I am not just a body. I am a spirit that is in a body. Amen. The tree goes back to the ground. The fish goes back to the sea. My body will go back to the dirt, but my spirit will go back to the God that gave it. My God, somebody ought to shout right there. All right. Track with me a little bit more. Amen. I'm getting there. I'll get there quick. Is this all right? The things you need are invisible. The things you really need, they are just as real as the chair you're sitting on, but they are invisible. My promises, my blessings are in a heavenly realm. The problem is, I have to figure out how to get heaven to invade my earth. That's our job, folks, is to open up enough of a portal that heaven can invade our space. That's why God gives you territories. That's why he gives you cities. It's so not so you can run around and brag. It's so you can pray the way Jesus taught the church to pray and say, thy will be done on earth right here as it is in heaven. everything you need is in his presence. The disciples were looking for fish after Jesus' death. And so they went to do what they knew how to do. But they couldn't find any fish because they were trying to do it in their power and their wisdom. And you weren't made that way. So all of a sudden, you know the story. They hear the man calling to them from the shore. They put the nets on the other side. It almost sinks the boats, all the fish that they get. And Peter realizes who it is. He jumps into the water. He swims to the shore. And what does Jesus have? He's got bread and fish. Already cooking. Everything they were looking for was already in his presence. Why are you running everywhere looking to relationships, looking to jobs, looking to careers that cannot satisfy? I'm not telling you not to work, because the Bible commands that we work. What I'm saying is, that's another message altogether. What I'm trying to say tonight is you might need to work to live, but that's not what God created you to do. He created you to walk in his presence and to spread his glory. The church is so busy singing about heaven that we don't pay attention to what heaven is singing about. But when the heavens were open and the angels were heard singing, they were singing, "Let the whole earth be full of his glory." We are a reflection of his glory. We're supposed to cover the earth. Another message, which I have on CD, by the way, with me. It's called The Reflection of His Glory. You can get it in the back after service before you leave. Amen. Your blessing is in a spiritual dimension. You need to understand that. Now, here's the problem. My blessing is in heaven, but my need is on earth. You say, "I'm not sure my blessing is in heaven." Let me read to you two scriptures that prove my point. Paul said this. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches," which are where? All right? Your blessing is in glory. You see it? Watch. Paul said this. He says, "He has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." So my blessing is in heaven, but my need is in the earth. So I've got to figure out a way to get my blessing out of a heavenly place and get it into an earthly place. What did God do when he wanted something? He didn't speak to what he wanted. He spoke to what was holding it, and he said, "Bring it forth or let it go." Are you tracking with me? Because you've got to make a sound before anything is released. When there was no one to say amen to God, he was still making sound. You got to make sound before anything is released. Because everything that has power makes sound. The jet engine that brought me here, the two of them, the Rolls-Royce engines on that jet have got some power to lift hundreds, if not thousands, of tons of steel and people and baggage, and to pull it into the air out of the gravitational pull of Earth, to pull against it with such force and might. And those engines are not only powerful, but they are loud because they are powerful. And that's why they wear headsets when they work around the jet engines at the airport. Because everything that has power has sound. If you happen to have a gun, it's going to make sound according to the caliber or the millimeter of the projectile that it shoots. So in other words, even though a 22 may be loud, we've got military here, thank you for your service, I don't want to show my ignorance, but a multiple millimeter cannon is going to have a lot more sound because it's got a lot more power. The problem is the church has become too quiet, and so the devil knows that we lack power when he doesn't hear a sound. Now, I'm not criticizing you because you worshiped real good. I'm talking about the church collective. And let me tell you why this is important. Because everything follows the sound that it makes. You don't hear a jet engine until it's passing you. Okay? A tornado is following its own sound. If you hear the sound that sounds like a choo-choo train and you are not undercover, you waited too long because that thing is right on top of you because everything follows the sound that it makes. That's why you need to speak in tongues, because the Bible says that it is a sound from heaven. Corinthians says that it's an angelic language. I don't want to speak about my trouble. I don't want to talk about the hell that is all around me because that's not the direction that I'm going. I make a heavenly sound because that's where my life is pointed. Can someone say amen? If you don't like the direction your life is going, change the sound that you're making. Depressed people make depressing sounds. And it's almost like an animal in mating season calling all these other depressed people to them. Let's come together and we can make a bigger depressing sound. And they wonder why their life is going in that direction. They listen to depressing music. They tell depressing stories. They talk about depressing things. Angry people make angry sounds and angry gestures. And they listen to angry music. And they read angry things. And they listen to angry news, and their life follows that direction. But the Bible says, blessed are they that do know the joyful sound. There is a sound that is supposed to be in the church. It's not a sound of defeat. It's a sound that makes demons run and the heavens shake. It's a sound that says, let go of my blessing. Come on, somebody. All right, I'm almost there. Almost there. Everything that is living has a sound. The bird, because that's the way God made it. The bird has a song. The dog has a bark. When you were born, the doctor flipped you sunny side up and swatted you on the bottom so that you could let a sound out that announced to the world that you were alive. When you get born again, it's impossible to get born again silently. When you get born again, you make a sound to let heaven know, I am alive. I am alive to Christ. I'm trying to die to this world, but I'm alive in Christ. Can someone say amen? There's an African saying that says, when the lion roars, even the dogs stop barking. When the lion roars, even the dogs stop barking. I know a real live safari hunter, and he's been all over the world hunting big game, and he's got every manner of head, you know, game head in his house. It's spilled over to his garage. It's gone to his church office. He's had to give a bunch of it away, but to make room for more, you know, instead of just some kind of, you know, some type of carpet, he's got skins with heads on some of those skins all over the floors. He went on an elephant hunt in Africa, and it's against the law to bring back certain parts of the elephant, so he wears this funny-looking thing around his wrist like a bracelet, but it's the weirdest thing you've ever seen. It's a bunch of very coarse hair that is clasped together by these little clasps. It's just the ugliest thing you ever saw. But the only part of the elephant that it's legal to bring back is the tail. So they will, in a ceremony, they will cut the hair off the tail and they will wrap it around their wrist and they will secure it in place. You can't even take it off. But it is a sign that you have hunted and killed the great elephant. And so he wears such a bracelet. But he tells me that when you are in the jungle and you are hunting the lion, he says, when you hear a lion roar, he says, every other sound in the jungle stops. Even the mosquitoes stop buzzing. The crickets stop rubbing their legs together. Every other sound stops. Because you don't know where the roar came from, but there's no question about who made it. And when a lion roars, what a lion is saying is, if you can hear me, then you are in my territory and I can get to you. I have authority over this territory. You don't even have to see me. If you can hear me, I have authority in the place where you are. The church has been too quiet when it comes to the devil. We have let the devil take our kids and our grandkids and our marriages and our houses and our finances and our health and our cities. But I want you to know, your daddy is a lion. He's not a little alley cat. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he roars and he says, I have given you the city. I have given you the territory. So you might as well let the devil know, this is our territory given to us by God, and we can get to you. Some of you, my brothers and sisters, be seated for just a minute. Some of you are so scared of the devil because you've let Hollywood tell you how big and bad that he is. It takes 17 priests, 42 hours, and 64 gallon buckets of holy water to exorcise one little demon. when my Bible says that the name of Jesus, demons flee. I had a preacher tell me, you shouldn't mock the devil. The devil's an idiot. Boy, you're getting real quiet now. The devil is a created being. And if you are following God, he said, I have given you authority over the devil. Because you are made in God's image and God's likeness. Now watch this. Some of you run around, you quote the scripture, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And you think what that means is that the gates of hell are beating, you know, I mean, we're just about worn out, you know, and the gates of hell are just whipping on us, but they're not going to win because Jesus is going to come just in time. And that might make a nice story, but that's got nothing to do with what that scripture means. A gate is not an offensive weapon. A gate is a defensive weapon. Hell is not on the offense. Hell is on the defense. And the gates of hell cannot withstand. They cannot prevail against the church of the living God that is beating on them. Saying, give it back. Let it go. We're going to be on this gate until you release what you have stolen. All right. Amen. I'm just seeing what you like, you know, flipping the jab. Amen. Just seeing what you're made of. All right. Can I take it just a little deeper? I'm doing good on time. All right. Sound always precedes manifestation. When the right sound is made, it always releases something. That's why in the Bible, it says, who shall go up first? Send up Judah. Now, that's not just the name of my grandson, but it is a Hebrew word meaning praise. Tell Jehoshaphat to send the praisers out first, because when you make the right sound, manifestation follows that sound. That's why God said, I want you to march around Jericho 7 times. And while the walls are still there, and while there's archers aiming down at you, I want you to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Nothing happened until they shouted. But when they shouted, the walls. There was more than one wall. There was a wall that chariots rode 4 across. That's how big it was. But what Israel didn't know is there was a 20 some odd foot gap with a pit. And then there was a second wall on which stood archers that they could not see. So had they tried to climb over the first wall, they would have fell in a pit where the enemy would have shot his fiery darts and killed them one by one. But God in his wisdom said, the way that you win this battle is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so God said, this is a spiritual battle you're fighting. I know it may not look like it, but if you understand that you are made in my image, and before anything happened, I had to make a sound. If you will make a sound before the battle, I will give you the victory if you make the right sound. Come on, somebody. There is even a sound of abundance. When there was still drought, the prophet said, I think I hear the sound. Oh my God, I haven't even got to my point, and you're getting so much good stuff, I can't even stand it up here. I think I hear the sound. You got to understand how important sound is. All right. Some of you are tracking with me. I can't preach the whole Bible in one message, though I'd like to try. All right. We're doing good for time, but I've got to get to my point. Some of you are sitting there. Now, I haven't wasted your time, whether you realize it or not. I've told you all of this because you have to understand what I've just told you to understand why God said that the firmament was just so. And I'm going to pull it all together for you right now. Post haste. There is not actually one heaven in Scripture. There's not even two heavens. But the Bible says that there are three heavens. So to understand what the Bible is telling us about heaven, we have to understand which heaven we're talking about. Now you say, Brother Costa, how do you know there are three heavens? Let me prove it to you. Jesus, when he ascended in the book of Acts, the Bible says that the heaven would receive him. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you have seen ascend into heaven. Now, what did Jesus ascend into? The Bible says he ascended into the clouds where they could see him no more. And the angel said, this same Jesus that is ascended into the clouds called heaven is going to come back in a cloud of witnesses. All right? The heaven that is being spoken of is the first heavens. It is what is above your head. It is the sky, what you can see. That is the first heaven. The first thing over your head is called heaven, but it's the first heaven. Now, Paul in the book of Corinthians said that he knew a man. I think he was talking about himself. You can believe what you want. But he said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he went up to the third heaven. Everybody say the third heaven. Now track with me. It's going to be quick, but you're going to like it. You're going to get it. Where God dwells, that Paul saw things that it was not lawful for man to utter. Where God dwells, Paul said, is the third heaven. So the first heaven is above my head. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. Well, if there's a one and a three, there's got to be a two. But there's only one verse in the whole Bible that talks about the two. And we read it. The Bible says when God separated the waters, he created a firmament, that the Hebrew word for firmament is heaven. That is the second heaven that God created. Now, everything else God created, he said it was good, and he put his blessing on it. But on the second heaven, the firmament, he did not put his blessing. He simply said it was so. You might wonder why. I'm glad you asked. Thank you very much. Everything that God created, he said was good, but the second heaven, all he could say about it was so, because he knew who was going to dwell there. The devil is not now in hell. The Bible says hell is reserved for the devil and his angels. Hell is not a place that you come out of and go back into at will. When you go to hell, you stay in hell. The devil is not in hell. He was cast out of heaven down to the earth. And the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, you need to see it, in Ephesians 2:2, it says that he is the prince of the power of the air. That Greek word means heaven. That's where he is. He's in the firmament. He's in the second heaven. That's why the Bible says when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, he circles the earth. How does he do it? He passes through the firmament. And when he comes back, he comes back with seven more, so that the latter state is worse than the former. Where did he get his seven buddies? He got them where they dwell, in the firmament. The Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where is the spiritual wickedness? It's in high places. That's where your enemy is. Your enemy strategically located himself between where God's blessing is and where your need is. All right? Well, you want me to keep going for just a little bit? Some of you are saying, you're really stretching this point. No, my brothers and sisters. You go home and read the book of Daniel. Old Daniel was praying about a need. And he prayed day one, and the answer didn't come day one. It didn't come at the end of the first week, didn't come at the end of the second week. Came at the end of the third week, and an angel shows up and says, Daniel, the day you prayed, God sent me. I am a messenger. I was coming with your answer on day one. But he said, between God's throne and between the earth, I got into a battle with a demonic force, and we battled in the heavens above your head. And it was only your continued prayer, it was only the sound that you made that allowed me to break through and get to you. Don't tell me I'm not in my Bible. The things you've been praying for, the blessings you need, are already released in heaven, but they are being held up in the firmament. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, it is finished. Everything you need is done. Everything you need is bought and paid for. Your healing, your deliverance. But it's being held up. It's being held up till you make the right sound. In the Bible, we find that there is a praise that stills the enemy. We find that there is another praise that binds the enemy. And we find that there is a third praise that silences the enemy. But there is a praise all throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that is simply called a shout. Your pastor really sort of instigated this message in my spirit, talking about shouting. Because most of us think that shouting is just making a loud noise. And I don't know anybody who has done a really extensive study on what a shout really is. But I looked up the Hebrew word for shout and found out that the translators were very confused about what that word meant in English. And they saw how many times God said to do it. And so the best translation that they could come up with is shout. But if you look at it in the Hebrew, the word shout literally means that which tears. The interpreters did not think that that would make any sense, that nobody would know what to do with that which tears. So they called it a shout. But that praise that is called shout is not the same as clapping. It's not the same as waving. It's not the same as dancing. That word shout means it's going to tear something up. Because, now watch, I'm going to bring it all together right now. Everything that's living makes noise. And the more noise you make indicates the more power that you have. And if you make the right noise, it will produce manifestation. And when you want something, you don't speak to what you want, but you speak to what is holding it. And in this case, what is holding it is the firmament between heaven and where we are. But there is a shout in the church that goes up into the heavens, and it has the power to tear. Tear a hole in what? Tear a hole in the firmament and let your blessing come through. Let it be released into the earth realm. Let it manifest. You say, Brother Costa, oh my goodness, I can't believe you're preaching this. You talked about a crazy preacher, and I think you were talking about you. You didn't know it was going to be me. But let me tell you what this crazy Detroit preacher come to tell somebody here today that would be crazy enough to believe it. My brothers and sisters, all throughout the Bible, when God does something big, the Bible says, and the heavens were opened. It describes the heavens parting and allowing God's voice, in the case of Jesus' baptism, God's blessing, God's goodness, to come through into the earth realm. There is a praise that is supposed to be in the church that is going to open up the heavens and let your blessing come forth. Somebody shout, let it go. Somebody shout, let it go. When we shout in faith. We recognize that God has heard my prayer, that he has released my answer. But there's warfare over my head, trying to stop it from getting to me. Therefore will I shout till it tears the firmament and allows my blessing to manifest. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to praise him. Somebody ought to praise him. I want the musicians to come. My brothers and sisters, please don't leave just yet. Because if you do, you're going to miss the conclusion of the matter. My brothers and sisters, the problem is that we shout at the wrong time. we get silent at the wrong time. We shout after it's already done. We get quiet before it's done, not realizing that it's our shout that makes it done. I want you to hear this story. You may be seated for just a minute more. I want you to hear this story and then I'm done. I have a preacher friend who he's crazy, like me. I guess birds of a feather flock together. But he pastors a church in Nevada. And his brother is the head of the gaming division. Now, don't think that that's necessarily gambling. He's the head of all the boxing and MMA fights, and he's the one that issues the licenses in Las Vegas for all the boxing matches. Well, as a result, he has access to all the Vegas entertainment. So my crazy friend wanted to use a lion as an object lesson. So he got his brother to get a real live lion tamer, to bring a lion on a leash into his church in the middle of the message, came through a side door on the platform. Okay, you can bring it in right now. No, I'm only joking. But I'm not joking about the story. And that some of you are looking nervous, like, this guy's just crazy enough, he might do it. And that lion came in, true story. And that trainer was leading that lion on a leash, or following, I guess. And that lion walked slowly across the platform, analyzing the entire crowd, taking his time and looking. And when he got to the end of the platform without turning his back to the crowd, he pivoted and then he looked up in the balcony, looking throughout the congregation. And when he got back to the side where he started, without ever putting his back to the audience, he sat down. The lion tamer explained that when a lion comes into a new territory, he analyzes and looks for anything that might be a threat, anything that he might think could be greater than him. And only when he is convinced that there is nothing greater will he ever sit down. My Bible tells me that Jesus is not just the lion of the tribe of Judah, but in Hebrews 12, it says, after putting all enemies under his feet, he shall forever sit down. He shall forever sit down, looking forward to that day. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans 16 and verse 20, I believe, he said, but the God of peace, you know why he's the God of peace? Because there's no one big enough to make war with him. The very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Every devil you've been fighting, every devil that's been holding back your blessing, God is getting ready before he sets down. He is getting ready to bruise them under your feet if you know how to praise him, if you know how to tear up what is blocking your blessing. Right where you are, why don't you be like your God? And why don't you send a praise out into the atmosphere? Why don't you send a shout that will tear a hole? Come on, somebody. While you gather around this altar, I want them to put up Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I want you to gather around this altar and get ready to praise Him. Anybody who needs anything, I don't care what it is, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Some of you that are praying for lost loved ones in particular, this is your scripture. Look at what God says. Look at what God says when He wants His lost children to come. He says, "And I will say to the north, give them up. And I will say to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons and daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth." Verse 7 says, "Everyone who is called," you got to make a sound to call, "everyone that is called by my name, whom I have created," look, watch it, "whom I have created and formed, who I have created and made." But look where God puts the emphasis. He puts the emphasis on the spirit. He created your spirit. He said, "If I've created you, I'm calling you right now. And I'm saying to every obstacle, give up. Do not hold them back. Bring them forth." That's the way you need to pray for your children. That's the way you need to pray for your spouse. That's the way you need to pray for your blessing. You better just give it up, devil. You better just bring it forth. You better not hold it back. Come on, somebody. Give him a shout of praise. Give him a shout of praise. Somebody say, "I'm going to tear it up." They ask you, "What did the preacher preach on?" He told us to tear it up. Come on, somebody. Tear up the heavens until your blessing comes forth. Somebody give him a praise right now.
Lift up your voice and sing for joy. Clap your hands, make a joyful noise. Blow the trumpet and shout. You've got to praise Him for the victory. The weapons we use are not bombs and guns, but worship is the way that the battle is won. This is the way we fight. You've got to praise Him for the victory.
I just can't stop.
Can't stop praising His name. I just can't stop praising His name. I just can't stop praising His name, Jesus.
Sing it again. I can't stop.
Come on, I got no voice left.
Praising His name,
so
I just can't stop. Praising His name,
shout.
I just can't stop. Praising His name.
Somebody
Jesus.
Say yes.
Say
yes to God right now.
Joy.
Say yes to His Spirit. Say yes to His blessing. Say yes to your deliverance. Come on, somebody.
Worship is the way that the battle is won. This is the way that we fight. You've got to praise Him for the victory.